Susan and Andrew were both on the piano for that, which I've never seen, so thank you for your work for us. Today, we get to start a new worship series on mission. This is an area in which I long to talk, and frankly, we actually had this lasting from here until Easter and past Easter, and then we decided to cut it down, but we'll bring it back in, if you just so you know, because mission is about everything. It's about actually the entire encompassing of what God is doing in this place. It's about the entire encompassing of how God made the world and what we're doing. One of the things that's a theme of my preaching and leading and teaching in the church is that I think all too often what we do is we talk too small. So that, for instance, a mother comes to me and says, "How do I get my kid to church Sunday?" And I say, "Well, how old's your kid?" And then they say 30. And I go, "That's really tough." And a lot of times what I try to get across to people is your goal shouldn't just be for Sunday. Often, by the way, this is the week before Mother's Day. And they're trying to get their kid in church for Mother's Day. And I'm like, no, you got to zoom out. You got to actually think a little bit bigger. You know, you gotta actually ask, what do you want for your relationship with your kid in general? It's really about how do you get your kid or your husband or your wife or yourself to be more involved in the life of faith. I try to get people to play a larger game, if you will, a larger way to think about everything. I want people to zoom out. And that's where we're going to begin today, is with the zooming out. Because in order for us to actually know what our goal is in the small things, we have to know what God's goal is in the large things. The reason why I have such a belief in Christianity, besides the fact that I think it's true, and besides the fact that I believe Jesus did rise from the dead and that we worship a living God, is the fact that it is the only story that I know that is actually the story of the cosmos. That if you and I are aligned in every single little piece of our lives with what God is doing, then it aligns us with the one who made the world and will redeem the world. That even the brokenness we see out there in the world, we navigate it differently because we understand the zoom out story. You wonder how to go to work on Monday morning? How to treat your spouse, your kids, your friends? The only way to do it is to actually zoom out from the precise questions that you're asking this new year and look up at God and say, okay, God, what are you doing? And only when we have that proper framing, that story that means that our story is involved in God's story, can we actually live everything better, more whole, more real. I had a conversation, I prayed with a church member who just got diagnosed with her third bout of breast cancer this morning. I'm here to tell you, doing it once has got to be tough. Doing it twice has got to be really tough. Doing it three times, you want to look up and go, like Jesus on the cross, my God, have you forsaken me? What's next? And yet, when we actually understand the whole of the story of Scripture, I think it can even give us the wisdom for how we navigate moments of pain and death and suffering as much as the moments of pure joy. That's what we're about to do. The series we're calling Missio Dei, which is Latin for the mission of God. And yes, there will be some Blues Brothers jokes of I'm on a mission from God thrown around here and there. If you don't know it, just ignore it. It's a whole thing. But I want you to imagine by the end of this series that you are on a mission from God. That your Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday are actually defined by being part of a larger mission. Too often, actually, particularly in our modern world, we have defined mission as something temporary, some short-term trip that we go on to help people less fortunate than us. And I want to tell you that there is no sense in which I think that is an accurate understanding of mission in Scripture. It encompasses that, sure. But we're going to take a much larger picture. So we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation in this sermon, and I want to begin with the story of God coming down and giving the first mission to Abraham. In Genesis 12, God comes down to Abraham. Actually, his name was Abram at that point. And by this point in time, Adam and Eve have already fallen. Noah and that whole shenanigans had already happened. In fact, just before this was the Tower of Babel, where the humans thought, I can make the world better by myself. And it turns out they can't. And it also fell. And so then you get the question in Genesis 12. What is God going to do with this world that he has made that is broken? And he comes down and he picks out one man named Abram. Not a significant man. Not a man that you would sit there and think, if I were God, I would choose that guy. Honestly, he and his wife had trouble having kids. Surely you'd find someone that actually had a whole bunch of kids. He could do something with all of them. And God comes down and finds a childless man and wife and says, you. I'm going to choose you. I think it's important, by the way, because too often we imagine that God is calling other people, and I want you to understand that that is not even kind of the case. If you are in this room, you have been picked by God to participate in his mission in this world. There is not a human on earth that God is not asking to participate in his mission, and it began with this one guy for whom you and I would look at and go, him? And God says, yes. So just for the record, if you're going me, I'm going yes. Genesis 12, God says that I will make a people out of you who you bless, who blesses you, I will bless, who you curse, I will curse. And then it says this phrase, all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. Then in Genesis 22, he has this bizarre story of the sacrifice of Isaac, which you and I don't have as much time to discuss here today as we wish, but suffice it to say, it mirrors God's sacrifice for us on the cross, except that God actually went through with it. And after his faithfulness, this is what is written in Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. The original mission of God was not just for Abraham and his descendants. Even that original framing in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, the framing was that every nation of the earth shall be blessed by this. Now, we understand it now, having read both the Old and the New Testament, that what God meant by this is that there would come some way where God would make all of us into a thing called the church, into a thing where we would gather together on mission for and with one another. And that's actually what Jesus did. He came to fulfill the prophets, fulfill the law, fulfill all of the story that has happened in Genesis all the way through Malachi. Jesus entered and created a new community of people, originally called the disciples, and then called the church. Now, I have to tell you, just again, when you see who Jesus picks, you get the same idea that you do in Genesis when you wonder why God chose Abram. Peter, that guy? Yeah, I'm just here to tell you, this is not the cream of the crop, friends. Have you read the New Testament? They don't get it. Over and over and over again. This is, again, just one of those moments where if you say, okay, God surely wants the preachers. They've called the preachers to be on mission. I'm here to tell you, he wanted Peter, which means he must want you. Now, if you want to ask the question, why me? I think it's a fair question. Actually, as a pastor, as a human, I ask the question on a regular basis, God, why do you allow flawed people like us to participate in your kingdom? And the best answer I can come up with happens when kids bake cookies with their grandmother. You ever seen a kid bake cookies with their grandmother? It's messy. My kids got, my mom got a apron for Christmas entitled Cookie Maker, and my kids got aprons entitled Cookie Tester. And I'm here to tell you that if you're looking for the perfect cookie that has no messes that you clean up while you're doing it, you don't include grandchildren. Do you? No. You can actually measure things where flour doesn't get everywhere. Where actually the chocolate chips don't get eaten instead of putting into the cookies. Right? Do you track what I'm doing here? That actually what God has done in our world is said, I don't want to make cookies by myself. Could I make a perfect world where it wasn't messed up, where there was no flour anywhere, and where it wasn't bonkers? The answer is, well, I'm sure he could. I'm sure on Mars, no, we've been to Mars. I'm sure on Jupiter, there is no mess up, no broken down robots that we've sent out there, right? But there are also no humans. That what God has done is he's looked at this world and said, but I made this for you to partner with you. And so God chooses people like Abram, people like Peter, people like Paul, and people like us. But keep in mind that original vision so that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. As Jesus leaves, there are two different passages I'm going to read, one of which is the typical scripture passage for mission, and the second one is the one that Jesus prays in the Gospel of John as he's about to sacrifice himself on the cross. And I want you to hear these two pieces because I think both are necessary for us if we're going to talk about participating in God's mission. The traditional one is Matthew 28. This is after Jesus' resurrection in the Gospel of Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make all disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I've heard more sermons on this than you can imagine. My father taught evangelism for a long time and would want me to focus on the fact that there are verbs here that you should not ignore. Go, teach, baptize. There are more, I just didn't. Go, make, baptize, teach, obey. That when you actually read this, that you and I have verbs, mandates from God our Father to go and teach and obey, to baptize people. Now, I got to tell you, in when it comes to mission, we have little buckets that we've imagined, and I want us to zoom out again, and you're going to hear this theme a lot. Depending on how you grew up, you think mission means different things. So just to clarify, I grew up Methodist. My wife grew up Baptist. For the record, I think she's still Baptist. She just married a Methodist preacher, which actually matters, you know, that's about half of y'all. So it's fine. Not married a preacher, you get it. But actually what's funny is we actually looked at the survey from this last year, which again, February 11th, you'll get a full detailed deal. But one of the interesting things is this church continues to be a majority of people who did not grow up Methodist. Even those who transitioned from another Methodist church, a majority of y'all didn't grow up Methodist. Like, it's a really funny thing how this church is really a melting pot of all kinds of different traditions. So, just so we're clear, if you grew up, say, Baptist, like my wife, mission often is a word where you talk a lot about Matthew 28 and your job is to teach and baptize, right? So mission trips are vacation Bible school, handing out tracts at the beach, talking to people. You figure out how do you walk them through the Romans road, which is a way to articulate the death and the resurrection of Jesus so that at the end of the conversation, you might convince them to go to church and be baptized. That's actually what you mean by that. On the other hand, if you grew up Methodist or Episcopalian or sometimes Presbyterian, mission often means swinging a hammer, right? So just if you're in kind of that crowd, you could go on a mission trip, never mention the word of Jesus, and you come back and you go, "Why? I mentioned Jesus by how well I swung my hammer and my smile." And if you grew up Baptist, they're in exactly the same condition. They're just baptized in that process, right? There's kind of this chasm within the world of how we even describe what we as Christians are supposed to be doing in our world today. I'm here to tell you that actually I think we ought to be doing both. You ought to zoom out actually further and have a different kind of story for what it means to be on mission for God. Matthew talks about go, make, teach, baptize, obey. But I want to pair it with what Jesus says in the Gospel of John as he's praying before he gives his life for us. He prays this. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, if you don't know that word sanctified, you should. It's one that I want you to learn. Sanctified means to be made holy. If you grew up Methodist, you should have heard this word, although you may not have, because this is actually a lot of what it means to be Methodist. Is a focus not just on the moment of baptism, but actually on how do we follow Jesus in such a way that we are sanctified, we are made holy, that we actually come to this place where we, as Jesus did, love God and love our neighbor fully. And that's really hard to do. You know, short-term mission trips, regardless of whether you mean evangelism or swinging a hammer, short-term mission trips are only about 70 years old. For the first 1950 years of the church, when we talked about mission, it was not in some kind of metaphor where you end up kind of going for 1 week and you feel good because you swung a hammer, you talked to someone, you baptized someone, and then you went back to your old life. That's not actually what mission means in Scripture. So that if you think, man, I want to be on mission, I want to have it. It's not about leaving your life in order to go do something somewhere else. It is about how do you make the whole of your life sacred? How do you and I live our lives in such a way where everything is aligned? I think of it in terms of businesses or in mission mantras, right? We all know organizations where their lowest level employees know exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it. And you can realize that actually everything compounds on one another. It reminds me of the book Good to Great, where the metaphor of a great organization is a flywheel, where when everything is pushing the same direction, it's like, I think of The Price is Right, like that big flywheel thing that you got to pull down to get to 100. But where every single part of our life of some organization, some church, some family, everything is aligned in particular ways, where everyone knows exactly why they do what they do. Our goal for this series is to make sure that we understand what God's mission is for us at every single place. Because it's the places where our lives pull apart, where we believe that our work pulls us this way and our church pulls us this way, and we don't know how to make them build on one another. It's the difficulty when we don't know how to make our calendar work with what we want to actually be. It's what we do when we struggle with our families because we have different values and we don't quite understand how to align them together. That the goal of mission, our goal in this series, is nothing less than to focus on that original mission of Abram leading up to God's vision in Revelation, where God is actually trying to make the whole world right, where in this place of the new heaven and the new earth, you'll have people from every tongue and tribe and nation worshiping together at the foot of the throne, where everything is made right. It reminds me actually of Romans 8 when Paul writes that all creation is groaning in anticipation for the children of God to be made right. this moment where in Revelation, the kind of end of God's vision, this vision of where we're headed says, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I believe that the church is the place where people are intended to come from every nation and tribe and place, where we are intended to be a place where the old order of things has passed away, if you will, a beachhead of this moment of the kingdom of God, where we actually are living on this mission. Where, and it's not just some short-term mission trip, although it does encompass that. But it's far more about how you and I live our lives in such a way where everything is pointed towards where God wants us to be. Where everything points towards who God is and what God is trying to do in our world. And so my goal for this, our goal for this series as pastors, as we prayed about this, is we've got to do a better job of zooming out to the whole story. And then over the next few weeks, walking through our lives in such a way where we can help our work, our free time, our passions, our friend groups, our marriages, all start to align the same direction, because the way that that the church is intended is to be the place where heaven is on earth, where the thin veil between earth and heaven is peeled back. And it is a foretaste of what is to come. I hope you join us for this series on this. And if there are moments where you've thought small about your life, I just need this small thing, I think you got to get the end in mind and then figure out how everything points towards that. That's our mission. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, as we come and partake of your elements today, I pray, God, that you will allow them to come and to transform us, God. Transform even the places of our lives that we have hesitated to be a part of you, so that we might take and eat and become you for the world. Amen.